to these things, but there he is. Praise God. Did you ever need that? Did you ever have your sin exposed and you know you're guilty? But you know something about him? He sees it all. He sees everything about your ugly stuff. All of it. But his mercy endures forever. Whoa. I love it. Oops, we've been through this time. Ah, look at this. The Ark of the Covenant. And in that ark were three things. Number one was the law. The law was in there. And then there was a little pot filled with the manna as a testimony of God's provision. And then there was something else in that, and it was a portion of Aaron's rod that budded to show that he was the anointed of God, and that God verifies that anointing. And above, on top of the ark, is something called the mercy seat, so that mercy would always be above the law. The law was underneath mercy. But there's a trade-off here. I'm going to talk about some things today. God's mercy being a very powerful, powerful thing. One of the greatest records we have of the power of God's mercy is in the life of David. There was nobody who asked for, sought after, trusted in, declared, and prayed for in that God's mercy. Nobody in the Bible as much as him. And here, conversely, he was the most powerful man in the entire earth in his day. Nobody sought more mercy than him. Nobody trusted in God's mercy more than him. Nobody lived that way more than him. And he was the most powerful man of his day. When you associate those two things, you're going to see it's a demonstration of the power of God's mercy. His insights into God's mercy gave him the understanding that he would be nothing and capable of nothing without God, which is one of the foundational keys, by the way, to understanding and receiving God's mercy. Knowing you would be nothing, have nothing, know nothing, or do nothing without God's mercy is the key to finding God's mercy. Say that. Without God, I am nothing. I have nothing. I know nothing. And I can do nothing without God's mercy. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Nothing of lasting, eternal value anyhow. So today I want to talk about the key to mercy. The key to mercy. Do we have a... Oh, we're going to get into that in a minute. Key to mercy. Now, as I begin this, many of the truths that we have come to understand in the Word of God go exactly in the opposite direction of man's ways, man's philosophy, man's religion, and everything. It almost takes a total unlearning in order to learn the truth. We have to let the Bible interpret itself. If we have, we do have this auto-corrector in our head. And when we read something, it converts it around to our ways so that we can understand it. Everybody filters truth through their own perception of things. And we've got to let the Bible interpret itself. Is that understandable? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because I have that, and I have to go back and say, oh, it really did say that. Wow. Anyhow, but that's the way it works. I want to talk today about the fact that God had to purchase the right to deal with us mercifully. And it didn't come cheap. And it's something we need to reverence. Mercy is also governed by covenant principles. The measure of mercy that you meet will be the measure of mercy measured back to you. It's a powerful truth. Say, well, God is merciful. He can just mercy. Yeah, he can. But you're involved in that, and he doesn't force anything on anybody. And what is totally just, and he is just, and what is totally fair, is that we receive the same amount of mercy that we're willing to give. That doesn't mean you roll over and let the world steamroll all over you. It means you have a standard of righteousness. And by establishing righteousness, you make peace. Not by backing down. Most people look at mercy as, okay, I'm going to back down from my way and I'll just give you mercy. That's not mercy. That's backing down from the standard. Mercy is knowing that you have a standard and being willing to forgive somebody and extend them the same mercy that you've received from the Lord. There's a big difference. Do you see the difference in that? If not, we'll get to some more. Mercy is the heart of Jesus. It's always. That's his disposition. He's ready to extend mercy to anybody who comes to him for it. But mercy always releases power, and that's why we shouldn't be afraid of every opportunity to extend mercy to somebody. Amen? So the mercy seat is where the presence of God is above the ark. The ark was stored in the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. Before that, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and it's where God's presence is, and he wants you to associate his presence with his mercy. Foremost, above all things. So, let's turn to, in fact, let's do this. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. And let's hold up your Bibles for a second. And let's make Jesus glad and the devil mad. Hold up your Bibles and let's declare this together. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. So in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13, there we go. Jesus is coming into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." You get this? Some people believe in reincarnation, right there with Jesus. But you know, the Bible says that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. You're done. Okay. But he said to them, "Who do you say I am?" You know, this is a critical question. This is something that you need to settle before your feet hit the ground in the morning. "Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sin. I believe you were raised from the dead. You are the Good Shepherd. I know your voice, I hear your voice. You lead, I follow. You are the greater one inside of me. And I walk where you walk. I follow where you follow." Answer to 1,000 questions, be led. The solution to 1,000,000 problems, be led. He will lead you where? Green pastures, by still waters. Critical that you get this working between you and the Lord before your feet hit the ground in the morning. Amen. There was one amen. Thank you, Sherry. So he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, of course, Peter, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," or Simon, son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Remember, we're talking about the key to mercy. You have in your hands the keys that unlock God's total mercy. And the keys of the kingdom are, they unlock or lock up the, how many of you ever had a door in your house that had a stubborn lock on it and you had to jiggle the key? We got one of those. Our back door's like that. And you got to jiggle that key and so it'll work. Actually, it's not the key that works. When you jiggle the key gets the lock to work. But once that key and the tumblers and the lock are lined up and you turn, wow, the door opens. And everything in that house you have access to. Isn't that wonderful? All by one little piece of metal, a key. Well, Jesus said that you have the keys of the kingdom. He didn't say you have the keys to the kingdom. You know, you could have the keys to the bank and be nothing more than the cleaning service. But if you have the keys of the kingdom, of the safe, of everything, that's why they have checks and balances at banks. But if you have the keys of the bank, you have keys, you have access to everything in that bank. Am I right, Kelly? Kelly knows. You have access, egress into and out of the things of God if you have the keys of the kingdom of God. And that is the power that kicks in the gates of hell. The gates of hell are real. I mean, we got to talk about this stuff, but we thank God we can talk about it from the position of victory and triumph and life instead of laboring under it. Before Jesus came into this earth, I don't even want to think of where those people were at. We said this to somebody the other night on the phone, but you think of your, and it's been, I was saved in 1975, and you get so far away from it sometimes you forget what people in the world are going through. And if you think of your worst day that you've ever had and multiply that by 100, you're just realizing what the people out there are going through every day who have no hope, who have no faith in God, who don't have any life of God or any trust in their life. That's what they're going through every single day. I'm getting off my message. But part of the blessing, Jesus said, Simon Peter, you're blessed. Jesus doesn't use words lightly. The blessing, you can trace it through history. God blessed Adam. Adam sinned. God blessed Noah. Noah got drunk. God blessed Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the blessing started coming down. And then it kind of dissipated through time until the point where like 200 years or 400 years before Jesus, between that time, there was nothing in the earth. God was not speaking. Men were not hearing. And then all of a sudden Jesus showed up, and what did he start saying? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed, blessed. And he's showing you how to operate in the blessing. And one of those was, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. See, you got to be like David. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does poor in spirit mean? Does that mean you're spiritually bankrupt or you're spiritually? No, not if you're born again. That might be a Baptist way of looking at it. But if you're born again, you have the life of God on the inside of you. You are blessed, and the blessing of God is in you. And the blessing comes through revelation. And this revelation came to just as a response to a question that Jesus asked. Revelation came. There's a huge key right here. When the Holy Spirit asks you a question, don't feel threatened or challenged by it. Address it the way that you know best, because there's always revelation attached to it, and where there's revelation, there's blessing, and blessing is an empowerment. This is powerful stuff. This is what Jesus is talking about. The revelation of who Jesus Christ is the revelation that gives you the keys that unlock the power of God to kick in the gates of hell. Where are the gates of hell? Are they under the earth? No. You know where the gates of hell are? They're here, 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 here. They are the fortresses that the devil has built up around people's minds so that they believe not. It says, if our gospel is hid, it is hid from them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The gates of hell are in the minds of people. That's where the gates of hell are. And we have the key to unlock it. So that when people... I just had to repent there for a second. Thinking of something in my life. But so when people are ugly to us, when people want to offend us, when people want to get us aggravated and get under our skin and challenge us and do all of that, look, you have the key of mercy on the inside of you that settles all questions, that solves all problems, that stops arguments. It's mercy. You have that on the inside of you. But what happens is most of us get offended right back. I know I did. I'm just as guilty. I've done it, you've done it, we've all done it. And what has it ever solved? All it does is perpetuate the problem, and it gets bigger in your own mind. And it solves nothing. And it certainly doesn't usher in the grace of the Lord in order for people to get saved, does it? Gosh, I have to repent every time I think of that. And I changed all of that. You could change it too. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. We've been through this. We talked about this in part 1 and part 2. Judge not that ye be not judged. And the point is that you don't want to be judged the same way that you judge others. Do you? Do you? Do you want to be judged the same way that you have judged others? With the standards you apply to others, do you want to be judged by those standards? No. Mercy, it says, mercy triumphs over judgment. If we receive mercy and forgiveness, these are the points that we made in the past two parts. The point is, we don't want to be judged the same way we judge others. We want total mercy. We don't want partial mercy. We want total mercy. That means we have to give total mercy. If we receive mercy, we are indebted to extend the same mercy. Just like when that king forgave the guy a debt he couldn't pay, didn't that create a debt on the inside of the man to show the same amount of mercy to the other guy? And he didn't. And God, and the king called in that debt. He says, you should have done the same thing. You wicked servant. Do you ever call yourself a wicked servant when you don't extend mercy to somebody? I mean, I'm not talking about flogging yourself and doing all that, but just straighten out your attitude and remember where you came from. And it might help you to see where other people are at. And you can extend them some mercy. Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, obtaining mercy and just having mercy fall on you are two different things. Mercy doesn't fall on you like ripe cherries from the tree. That was an old saying Brother Hagin used to use. No, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Obtain is a lot different than just coming and receive, doesn't it? It means there's something to obtain here. You guys here, or is it just me? But man, it's quiet in here. Maybe you're feeling convicted. No. Are there some adjustments? See, when you hear these words, it's not important that you hear these words that I'm speaking. You need to hear what's going on in your heart. And the voice of your spirit is making adjustments. And that's what we need to concentrate on here. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How do you obtain mercy? Well, look at this. Let us therefore come boldly, confidently under the throne of grace, that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Obtain mercy. Do you know when you're holding a grudge against somebody, when you are offended at some, especially offense, it will rob you, it strips you of your confidence. And you can't go to God confidently and obtain mercy if you have no confidence. You need to understand, when you obey God and are submitted to God, there's a confidence level that rises up in you that you can approach God without a glint in your eye. Because your trust is in something so much greater than it, the blood that made you accepted in the Beloved, the covenant that you have access to, that you have been given the keys to tap into that power. For you have total confidence. But if you walk around offended and mad at somebody, you don't have that confidence to come before God. And therefore, you can't obtain the mercy. Drop all that stuff. Get rid of it. There's so much more available to us than we ever would realize if we just simply drop the offense. I used this illustration last time, but offense is designed to steal the word from you. It says persecution and affliction. Persecution on the job. People speaking ugly about you because of your faith. Affliction. Life affliction comes to you. And you start to get offended. And offended will bleach the word of God right out of you, just like a bleach hits a rag and just takes all the color out of it. That's what offense is designed to do, and it'll strip you of your confidence. Offense, unforgiveness, animosity, it'll strip your confidence. James chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I want to look at an illustration here too. I'm going to jump ahead. Okay. Stephen. Stephen was a deacon in the church in Acts chapter 6, and it says that Stephen was doing amazing miracles and wonders among the people. The people absolutely loved him. He loved God. He was forgiven. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was free. He was called to serve tables. Nothing more. And miracles started happening. See, when you do what God calls you to do, the miracles start happening, and boom. All of a sudden, the devil takes note. And the Pharisees dragged him in front of the Sanhedrin. And Acts chapter 7 is the beautiful sermon of Stephen. And it was so flawless and so faultless, vindicating Jesus and who he was and who the believers were. Everything, it was so perfect. And it got them so mad. This is what little kids do. It says that they stopped their ears and yelled, and ran on him, threw him out of the city like little brats, and threw him out of the city and stoned him. It says they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Stephen's last words were, Father, don't hold their sin against them. And before that, it said that he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The mercy that filled Stephen's heart for these people who were angry without cause. They were fulfilling scripture. Why are my people angry at the Lord without cause? Why did they take issue with God for no reason? And here they are stoning Stephen, and he's totally releasing them, totally releasing mercy on their behalf. And they cast out him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And God used that to do something. God used that. When those clothes came down at the feet of Saul, God used that to extend his mercy to Saul because Stephen released it. That young man named Saul became the Apostle Paul, who reached thousands. And those thousands reached thousands. And they turned the world upside down for Jesus. Do you see the power of mercy and the key that it unlocks the power of God, not just to you and sets you free, or to the person that may have something against you, or you have something against them. Mercy ushers in a whole new dynamic, a whole new dimension of God's ability to work on the behalf of people. We've got to stop. Me too. We've got to stop knocking the politicians, knocking the left side of Congress. We know their agenda. We can rise above that, though, and we can extend mercy towards them and solve the whole problem.
Amen.
Do you understand? I mean, I'm not agreeing with them, and I'm not backing down from my standard, but I am going to take the opportunity to extend mercy to them. I am going to take the opportunity to extend mercy to my wife or wives to husbands, because the family unit is the strongest thing in this country, in this nation, is the family unit. Don't divide it with unforgiveness. I'm going to give you an example of that in a second. But do you see how far-reaching mercy is and how it's a key that unlocks the power of God? Read through that, Acts chapter 6 and 7, about the life of Stephen and the calling of Stephen and all the attributes of Stephen that the Holy Spirit just built into him and the man he became to stand before the Sanhedrin and speak the truth and get stoned for it. Jesus wasn't, at that point, he wasn't just seated at the right hand of God. He stood up for Stephen. Why? Because mercy is the closest thing to Jesus' heart. It is his heart. He reigns and rules in order to position himself to give mercy to anyone who will ask it. Mercy is an unbelievably powerful thing. And you have the keys to it. You do. Oh God, help me be merciful to this person. No, you be merciful to that person. You're the one that holds the keys. He gave them to you. Let me put it this way. I talked about the sovereignty of God. You know, just the fact that there are keys of necessity would mean that there has to be some locks, right? And who have the keys been given to? You and me. Who's in dominion now of the mercies of God, of the gospel? Who has been entrusted with all of that? You and me. We all have. Is this truth or is this not? Well, I guess. Now let's look at something in the reverse. It says in Matthew 25, verse 23, it says, therefore, if you bring your gift to an altar and remember there that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. You see what this is saying? My autocorrector inside of here reads this and say, you know, you can't have anything against anybody if you go to God. That's not what this is saying. This is saying, if you remember that somebody has something against you, you may have no problem with them at all, But if you find, if you have, they have something against me and you're aware of it and you know of it, God says, leave your hallelujahs and your praises behind. Get the relationship straightened out. Christianity is not a religion of being right or right doctrine. Religion is a bad word, but it is, it's a matter of not being having right doctrine, but having right relationship. Get your relationship straight. Then you go to God. Now you have confidence. Even if you're not at fault, take the initiative, receive the grace, and go to that person and say, you know, I don't know if you, I just have a feeling. Is there anything wrong? Do you have anything against me? Or is there anything that we need to work out? Clear the air. Have you ever been in that position? I see one person nodding. I have, and I didn't do anything about it. And you know what? It doesn't solve anything not to do anything about it. I'm going back years and years and years. I can say that, years and years and years. It's referring to a situation where you're aware that a brother has something against you. He's not talking about you having something against somebody else. But if you know that there's friction, if you know that there's something in your... I know a guy. Here, this guy, name is Gene Lilly. And this guy, there's four ministers meeting in Texas. One of them had a ministry that he believed that the Lord was calling him to, and he wanted to talk to these other guys to see if they wanted to be part of it. None of the other three guys felt that they should be a part of it, but they would contribute and they would help him some way or another if the Lord led them. Well, then they all went their various ways, and about 6 months later, something started going on the inside. He said, I don't know, there's something wrong with that brother who has the ministry. And what the devil was doing, he was speaking to that guy saying, you know, those other three guys don't want anything to do with you at all. That's why they're not doing this. And he starts to alienate him, and he starts to get him all. Well, Gene Lilly, he started to have this funny sense in his spirit. And so he called the other two guys, and he said, we need to go down there. Something's wrong. I'm just getting something into my spirit. And so they talked to the guy, and the guy said, yeah, he says, I was really feeling that you guys didn't want any part of me. Well, they prayed together, solved the whole thing, boom, and everybody's back to business. But if they let that guy go, who knows how long it would be before he got into error, into needs that he couldn't, and the ministry would have been destroyed, the devil would have had at it. The keys to mercy are in our hands. If we know that somebody has something against us, go solve it. If we have something against somebody, deal with yourself and get it solved. Amen? Easier said than done. You got attitudes. And here's an acronym, VOMP, V-O-M-P. Values, opinions, motives, and priorities. Leave them all at the door. Your values, your opinions, your motives, and your priorities. Let the Holy Spirit rearrange those so that you can walk in confidence. Get things straightened out rather than do nothing and have the problem just escalate and escalate and escalate. And who knows? Maybe that problem is designed to come back and bite you. Solve it. Solve it. Solve it. Extend mercy. You have the key to do it. Amen? You may have to jiggle it a little while. Jiggle that key a little in the lock until the tumblers line up. And then open it. And my gosh, access to all the power of the covenant. Praise God. Father, we thank you.